teaching us about having an eternal focus. Do you remember that last week? Do not store up for yourselves treasures in this lifetime where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can come in and steal, but instead seek out and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where no one can take it from you and where it is eternal and can never be destroyed. And so his teaching there was for us to have an eternal focus. And so here we're going to see this teaching today carrying on that same thread, because he wants us to have a firm grasp and understanding that the world in which we live in is temporary, and all of our focus and all of our energy should be on the things that are going to last forever. Now verse 25 connects this back there, because you have the phrase, for this reason, or some of your scripture, your translations may say, therefore, which is telling us he's referencing it back to what he's just taught. He's going to continue to teach. So important is this idea of having an eternal focus and not being consumed by the things of the world that Jesus teaches about this in three different ways here in chapter 6. Verses 19 through 24, which we've already saw, which he tells us have an eternal focus. And then we look here in verses 25 down through 30, where we see him teaching us kind of the consequences and some of the things and giving illustrations of what goes on when you worry and focus on the world. And then he gives a summary of it again there in verses 31 through 34. So it's so important for Jesus that he's going to emphasize this not once, not twice, but three times. For this reason, I say to you, so all of this is flowing out of his authority as the creator and ruler of the universe. The rightful king is putting his weight and his authority behind this teaching. I say to you, do not be worried. There, we're done for the day. Jesus has said, don't worry. We're all good, right? Really? I believe every one of you can make the confession that I made this morning that you worry about things, don't you? There are things in your life that weigh you down, that burden you. Jesus says right here, listen, don't worry, but he gets specific, okay? He qualifies the don't worry. Don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus places an emphasis here on the physical. Do you see this? It's tied back in with what we saw last week about not focusing on this world. It's connected back in with not pursuing all these worldly things, but focusing and pursuing the eternal. So his qualification for worrying is don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, right? Life is so much more than all of these physical things, all that this world has to offer. Life is so much more than that. So Jesus is forbidding the worrying here, right? Let's get a little bit deeper understanding of what exactly it is that he is forbidding us to worry about, okay? I want to take you to another passage. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I at least want you to keep up with me on this. So we're going to Luke chapter 8 for just a moment. I want to illustrate something for you. He tells us, do not worry. The word worry that he uses here in Matthew chapter 6 is the same word that he uses in the passage that we're about to see in Luke chapter 8. Now, we try to define worrying and try to think about it. It's to be concerned about something, right? It's ultimately the idea that behind it is that there are things in this world that deserve your attention. There are things that deserve your attention. When you begin to worry, you become distracted from the things that deserve your attention. That's what worry does. It takes our focus and our attention off of that which matters and puts it on something that, if we really get down to it, is quite silly and trivial. I mean, if you ever worried and after it all, everything just kind of worked out, you're like, well, that was really silly. I shouldn't have worried about that, right? So that's what's going on with this concept of worry. This, the word for worry here is that it's a distraction. It draws our attention away from what really matters. A concern then in the grand scheme of things, doesn't really amount to much of anything at all. But I want you to see what happens here. Hang on just one second. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, Jesus gives a description. So he's got a parable in Luke chapter 8 that's called the parable of the sower. So what he's illustrating here is the gospel that is proclaimed in people's lives, the seed that is sown in their lives and how they receive it and how different soils respond to what's going on. And in verse 14, he says something that's very, very enlightening about this concept of worry and in relationship to the world. Look at verse 14 in Luke chapter 8. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they grow on their way, they are choked by the what? Worries and riches and pleasures of this lifetime and bring no fruit to maturity. So if we take this in this context where Jesus has been talking in Matthew chapter 6 about worldly desires, worldly pleasures, and pursuing stuff in this world and gathering and storing up treasures in heaven. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, the word worry is the exact same one that he uses as we've just seen in the passage that we're looking at this morning. And what does this kind of worry do? It chokes us out. It distracts us, and it ultimately chokes out the spiritual things that matter. That's what he's giving in this illustration, in this parable of the sower here, that the very thing that you're supposed to be focusing on, the eternal things of Jesus Christ, the gospel, when you take your eyes off of that and become distracted by the worries and the concerns of this world, of making the money, of making sure the bank account's full like it's supposed to be, of getting the next greatest thing, of making sure your social status is up so that people like you and know who you are. When you begin to worry about those things, it consumes your life and it begins to choke you out. I mean, Jesus even had this same idea in the Matthew passage in chapter 6 where he was talking about the last week, the darkness that comes in. And he says in verse 23, how great is the darkness? How great is the darkness of this world that drowns out our focus on the eternal things, that consumes us, that dries our soul and sucks us to the point where we are nothing but dust if we let it consume us. So this worry that he's talking about in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25 is a worry that will consume our lives, choke out our spiritual focus, and leave us alone in this world. You know, walking through this world, it is so easy for us to have the very thing that Jesus wants us to have our attention on, which is the eternal, the kingdom of God. He wants us our focus on it. It's so easy for us to have that right in front of us and still miss it. The reality that many of us are sitting here this morning with worry in our lives, we're concerned about tomorrow, we're concerned about things in our life, and those things are clouding our mind, they're filling our mind and drawing our attention away this morning from here we are sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ himself as God's people gathered together around the preaching and teaching of his word, ultimately for building up of our souls so that we can be the righteousness of Christ before this world. And those worries draw our attention away. The eternal, the very thing that he wants us to have, the thing that he wants us to possess in this lifetime is right in front of us and we miss it. I mean, how many of you sit in church and worry about things and think about other things you have to do rather than focusing on God? Well, in Luke chapter 10, there's a story about Martha that relates to this. You guys, you remember Martha, she's Lazarus's sister, right? And so as Jesus and his disciples were going around, he's teaching there, following him, they come to Martha's house and she welcomes them into her home. And when they come in, they're sitting around lounging as they do before they eat. And she's running around crazy, trying to get everything ready. Some of you are going to go through this next week with Thanksgiving, right? You're going to have family come in. They're going to be watching football, talking, laughing, cutting up. You're going to be running around like crazy, trying to get things ready for everyone to eat. Can you relate to that? Yeah. I can relate to lounging around watching football. While all this is going on, listen to what happens. So in verse 39 of Luke chapter 10, she had a sister named Mary is what the text tells us. So Martha's working. Here's her sister Mary. And she goes and sits at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. Martha's scrambling around and Mary goes and sits down at the feet of Jesus and begins to listen to what Jesus has to say. She's listening to his teachings. And in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So she's distracted. Here's Jesus in her home, the Savior of the world, our salvation, the eternal prize, Christ himself in her home, and she's distracted. And then Jesus says to her in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Can you just confess, if that's you this morning, can you just confess that to God right now? Yeah, I'm worried. I'm concerned about so many things in my life. And then can you hear the voice of Jesus saying to you, only one thing is necessary. You're worried and concerned about so many things in this world, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Man, does that not echo the teaching that we've just seen in Matthew chapter 6 of focusing on the eternal, the things that matter, that it lasts forever, that it can't be taken away, and our focus all on Jesus Christ, his gospel, his eternal reward that he has promised us that we can go after in this lifetime, his kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus says right here to Martha, who is distracted by the things of the world, you need to slow down. You're worried and concerned about a great many things, but there's only one thing that matters, Martha. There's only one thing that matters. And that's the eternal. That's Jesus Christ himself. That's focusing on his prize, his gifts, his things that he wants us to have and to know in this time. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus asked in verse 25. There's so much more to life than the physical things and the worries that you have and the cares of this world. Focus on the eternal is what he's still telling us today in this passage. Then he begins to illustrate it. He says, I want you to look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Then he asks two questions. Now he's asking a lot of questions in this passage, which means he wants you to what? Think. Yeah. Use your mind and stay with me on this, Jesus is saying. Think about these things. You can look at creation, which I think this is interesting. He's already told us, stop focusing and worrying about the world and focus on the eternal. And what does he do? He uses creation, right, to illustrate the spiritual. I love that. Look at the birds. This fragile little creature that God has made. Anybody who has ever hunted birds, no matter whether it's, especially dove, but any bird understands how fragile the life of that bird is. They're made in such a way to be light so that they can fly. Their bones are hollow. They look like they're made of a lot, but it's because of their feathers that are on them. When you pull the feathers off of most birds, you get down to it, there's very little that's there. They're a very small creation of God and very fragile. And yet Jesus says, God takes care of them. So he says, look at those birds. They want for absolutely nothing. And then the question, aren't you worth more than those birds? You see, when we worry, we say to God, okay, you can take care of everything that you have created, this entire universe. The planets spin through the galaxies by your hand. And you feed the smallest little birds that are out there. But I don't trust you to take care of my problem. That's what worry does. It says to God, you aren't sufficient enough. You and all your power and all your majesty and all your glory are not sufficient enough to handle what I am dealing with in this world. Now, why is that problematic for us? Well, I want you to think about the birds. That's what Jesus is asking us. Think about the birds. One of my favorite things about hunting. Texas is a little different because everywhere I've gone in Texas to hunt, it's flat. So you get in this box and you sit there in the morning and you can still see what I'm about to describe to you. But man, was it so vivid and so enjoyable growing up in Georgia to be able to go to a hardwood forest and to get in there before the sun comes up. And there's hills there, so we don't have flat spaces and you can't set up a blind like you can here in Texas and climb a ladder and get in. You have to climb a tree. And you've built up there in that tree a piece of plywood that you hope is going to hold up all morning. So you climb up before the sun comes up and you sit down on top of that piece of plywood. And you can just begin to see the sky turning from dark to that purple right when the sun starts to come up. And you start to make out the outlines of the limbs on the trees. And light breeze starts to blow and you can hear the leaves as they click, 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 click on the limbs. Hear them rolling across the ground. And as the sun starts to break over the horizon and that purple turns to a darker blue, and you start to begin to see some yellow and orange begin to come into the sky, the birds start waking up. You start hearing a little song over here. Chirp, 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 chirp. Then here and behind you. In front of you. Slowly but surely, those birds wake from their sleep and they begin to sing their song, the song that God has created them to sing. And they begin to fly from one branch to the next. And they know the creek's right here. They can go and they can get their drink of water. They've got all types of things that they can eat. And they've got safety up in the branches so that predators can't get to them. And man, they are just singing in their loving life first thing in the morning. You can sit in that deer stand, and if you're very still and you're very quiet, they'll sing and carry on in front of you forever. It's an amazing thing to watch. They get up in the morning and go about their life, what they've been created to do, to fly, to sing, and to eat. And in all of that provision for them, they are oblivious to the fact that the creator of the universe has given them everything that they need to be who they're supposed to be. But you and I, we're not made that way. God has made us so that we can comprehend his existence. We can know who he is. We can intimately know the creator of the universe, the creator who made those birds and provides for them. We can have a relationship with him. You can know him. Believer, you do know God. You know him. You know his character. You know what scripture says about him. You comprehend the fact that he is the giver and the taker of life, the sustainer of all creation, the ruler of your life, and ultimately the very one who holds all of your life in his hands. You can know him. And to doubt who he is, you make yourself, we make ourselves lower than the birds when we doubt and when we don't stop and think about this God who we can know. And who in our weakness, when we begin to worry, we say, you can't take care of us. We make ourselves worth less. We value ourselves worth less than the birds. What is your value? Here's the deal. Jesus didn't die for the birds. He died for you. He died to save and to redeem humanity. The price that he paid on the cross was paid because of your sin and because of our disobedience. He came to this earth and died on that cross, shedding his blood that we might have forgiveness and be made right with God. To know him intimately so that as the provider, as the caretaker of our soul, as the one who has redeemed us and made us right with God, he has provided everything that we need. He is sovereign in control of no matter of every circumstance that we could ever face. And so to say to God, you can't handle my problem, is to mock the gospel. It's to say to him, what you have done is insufficient. When we worry, man, we take Jesus and we put him back on that cross and we ridicule him again. If you really are the Savior that you say you are, then you come off of there and you fix the problem that I'm facing right now because I can't keep dealing with what I'm dealing with. Man, that's what worry does. It undermines that gospel. And listen, I want to point something out to you. I want to remind you of something in Romans chapter 8 that is significant for us in this conversation this morning. How many of you, when you go through life, you've quoted this verse, when things are going bad, you'll say Romans 8 verse 28. Does anybody know what it says before I read it? For all things, right? Yeah, we know that all things work together for God, right? God's cause for the good of those who love God. God's going to work it out. Don't we say that? God's going to fix it. Do you really believe that, though? Or is that just one of those verses that's like the nice posters that get put up in the office place that are supposed to be encouragements? You know the ones I'm talking about? They got the picture and the big letters and then the small caption up underneath it. Don't worry. God's got this. But when you look at this in Romans chapter 8, this idea that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You have to understand the context in which he's saying this. He's telling this in the context of you and me living in victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we know everything works out for good for us who are in Christ, because he took care of the biggest problem that we ever faced, which was what? Sin. Listen, if God can take care of the biggest problem that you and I are ever going to encounter in this lifetime, which is our disobedience and our sin, which separates us from him, and if we die in that sin, unchanged in our sin nature, we spend eternity separated from God. Well, if you want to be concerned about something, that ought to be what you're concerned about, right? And God says, I've taken care of the biggest problem that humanity has ever faced. I've squashed it. I've dealt with it. If I can deal with sin and death, man, you have nothing to worry about. Because look at what he says here. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he glorified. So God calls you out of this life of sin, this thing that holds you captive and separates you from him, believer. He's called you out of that. He established that he was going to do that before the foundations of the world, calls you out of it, makes you his child, which means you get all the privileges of being his son. He's got all of the universe at his disposal. So I think whatever concern or need you have, he can meet it, right? But he meets the biggest need you have, which is to be justified. You stand before God in your sin, and you're guilty. But because of Christ's death on the cross, those of us that look to the cross and understand he paid the penalty for our sin, we stand before God justified because Christ has paid the penalty that we owe to God. So he calls us, he justifies us, and then he glorifies us. He lifts us up above this world. Then in verse 31, what then shall we say of these things? So here's the gospel. He died for you. He justified you, cleansed you, made you right with God, and set you up as his child in this world, lifted you up above the cares and concerns of this world. So what do we say about that? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Don't miss that. If God will sacrifice his son on the cross for your salvation, don't you think that he will take care of whatever worldly problems or concerns that you have? You see, when we put our worries and our concerns of this world up against the weight of the gospel, man, it does not measure up, does it? The gospel says to us, I have taken care of the most difficult situation you will ever face, so trust me. Trust me to take care of every other problem that you face in this life. If I will crucify my son for you, I will take care of whatever other worry, concern, or problem that you have in this lifetime. Trust me. Then listen to this in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, all physical things in this world, right, that Jesus has said, don't worry about. Or peril or sword, all physical things in this world, Jesus says, don't worry about those things. As it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all things, so no matter how bad things get in this world, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what it seems like your worries or cares or concerns in this world should be, no matter what, in all things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? There's not a care or concern in this world that changes this reality if you are in Jesus Christ. Your biggest problem and fear has been taken care of, and that's your salvation, what should be your greatest concern, your reconciliation with God. And if you are not reconciled with God today, if you still live in this sin, that needs to be your greatest concern. But understand, God has made provision for that. He has given us his son. He crucified his son on the cross to take care of your greatest problem, the sin that separates you from him. And he says, if I will do that for you, I will take care of every other issue or concern that you have in this lifetime. And so Jesus wants you to have that eternal focus, to focus on him. And we sometimes in our worry, like I said, put Jesus back on that cross and say to him, what you did was not enough. Fix this problem that I have now. And what we ought to be doing, it's like we see in Romans chapter 8, understanding and trusting the sovereignty of God, that he has taken care of the greatest problem we have and he will deal with the smallest ones, and to live as a conqueror through Christ Jesus, because he's not still hanging on that cross, is he? He walked out of a grave, didn't he? You see, when we worry, we mock the gospel because we go back to the cross and crucify Jesus again, saying the gospel's not enough, the gospel's not enough. When we're called to live and focus on the eternal and be reminded daily of the victory that Jesus has over the worst problem that we can ever face because of his resurrection. His walking out of that tomb in the physical body that he died in. He beat sin. He beat death. He took care of those two greatest problems that you and I have, and man, food, water, clothing, those are easy for him. Don't worry about the things of this world. And Jesus illustrates this a little bit more for us. Look at this. So you're worth more than the birds that he takes care of. And can you worry and add a single hour to your life? Your worry's not going to change your life. And in verse 28, hey, why are you worried about clothing? So why the emphasis on clothing in verse 28? Why that question? Remember, he's making us think. So all of these things have to do with stuff in this world. All three of them, food, water, and clothing, certainly have to do with physical provision, right? But clothing also carries with it here an idea of social status, of position before the world. Sometimes we get so concerned about whether people like us, whether we're accepted in certain places, whether, you know, we are perceived a certain way by people or are thought of in a certain light in this world. And when Jesus emphasizes clothing here, look at the illustration so that we can see what he's trying to tell us. Now he points us back to creation again, but it's not the birds. He says, look at the flowers. Look at the way that they grow in the fields. Man, I was all about wildlife. I love animals. I love God's creation and getting out and doing wildlife photography and seeing animals. But I had never, I guess I've just lived in some pretty dry and ugly places. I have never seen flowers, wildflowers, like those that I have seen up in Wyoming and Montana. Man, They are gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. Vivid colors like I never knew existed. Just tons of them growing wild. And Jesus says, look to those flowers. He says, they don't toil, nor do they spin. You know, a flower's kind of fixed where it is, isn't it? Unless you dig it up, put it in a pot, and take it somewhere else. And even then, it's still at your mercy, right? It's in a pot. It can't get up and go anywhere. So a flower is fixed right where it is. It can't move. It has to put down roots to try to reach out to get the nutrients and the water that it needs. It spreads its leaves so that it can get the sunlight that it needs to go through its process of growing and making all that it needs for life. It's fixed there. It cannot move. So if what it needs doesn't come to it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. Yeah, here's an even greater creation of God in need. At least the birds can fly from one place to the next to try to find food, right? That poor flower sits right there. It's stuck where it is. But Jesus' point is God takes care of it too, doesn't he? It can't move, but God provides for it. Not only does he provide for it to grow, he provides for it so that it grows and it blossoms right where it is. And man, it puts forth, most of them put forth these great and beautiful blooms that glorify God and speak of how wonderful of a creator that he is. Jesus says that these flowers are so ordained by God, so dressed up by God that they have an even greater glory than the greatest king that you as a nation have ever known. King Solomon would dress as a royal, I mean, he's royalty, he's king. He would dress in purple robes and all these colorful garments and have jewels and precious metals hanging all off of it with tassels and those types of things. When you looked at him, you knew he was a king. Jesus says the flowers that God takes care of in the field, they are dressed better and glorify God in greater ways than a man who is dressed as fine as Solomon was dressed. Now God established Solomon, didn't he? Set him up as king. But yet Jesus' illustration is that even these flowers who are so helpless they can't move from one place to the next, God glorifies them and dresses them with beautiful blooms. People during this time, in our time as well, right? We're so concerned about social status. The things that they wore said a lot about them. If you had fine, colored, dyed clothing, it said you were rich. They wanted you to know that they were rich by the clothing that they wore. And man, we struggle in this world with that temptation too, don't we? Some of us, we really struggle with wanting to put on fine clothing and have people think better of us because of the way we dress, or we just want to find a place to be accepted and to be drawn in. And there's nothing wrong with that. To want to be accepted, to desire to be connected with other humans and have a place to belong. That's part of what it means to be a person. You're created to be in relationships. But man, we'll pervert that and go so far, won't we, to try to put up this facade so that we can achieve some type of particular social status that we want. And Jesus says here, why are you worried about that? God's the one that establishes your glory. God's the one that establishes you where you are. You're planted just like that plant where you are to influence those around you because that's where God wants you to be. Don't strive for more than what God has given you. Focus on the eternal. Don't worry about climbing a social ladder, an economic ladder. Focus on what God has given you. Because in verse 30, God clothes the grass of the field. It's alive today and tomorrow. It's thrown in the furnace and you burn it up. God's going to take care of even your social status and your place in this world if you will do the things that he's asking you to do. Oh, you of little faith. When we act that way, we're not trusting God. You remember faith? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that faith was like, for many of us, unfortunately, the family heirloom that gets set up on the mantle. Do you remember that illustration? where it's put up there in a tradition that's passed down through our family, and we talk about it. There's our faith in Jesus. We believe that. My family's Christian. That's what we believe. And so we go on with our life. We do things the way that we want to do them. And when stuff gets bad or something happens, we run to this thing on the mantle and we point back to it. That's us. That's who we are. But that's not true faith, is it? Because we can believe that Jesus died on the cross and believe that he rose from the grave. And in that intellectual belief and that understanding, yes, scripture says that we can consent to that teaching, right? But to truly believe it, to truly have faith in it, it changes our lives. Remember, if you're going to walk around this world and say, I believe a dead man came back to life after being buried for 3 days. That's what I believe. It ought to change your life, right? I mean, the Bible says that teaching to those in this world, many of them, it's foolishness, right? So if you're going to believe that, it certainly should change your life and inform the way that you live. If you truly believe Jesus is the Son of God who died to take away your sins, was buried and rose from the grave, and is now ascended into heaven, sitting by God, and has all authority and intercedes for you on your behalf. If you truly believe that, then it changes the way you live your life. It changes even the way we deal with worry. If we give in to worry, it undermines this faith that we say we have in Jesus. But the beautiful thing is that faith is what we're supposed to use to confront worry. When worries and cares of the world begin to seep into our lives and we feel like we're about to be distracted from the eternal, from the risen King, from His glory, His righteousness, all that He's asking us to pursue in this lifetime, and those worries and cares begin to distract us and pull our attention away, we begin to focus on the world. In that moment, we ought to, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, stop and go, wait a minute. I remember what I've read in Romans chapter 8, that there's the sovereignty of God who has established me as His child, and that we are conquerors through Jesus and through His resurrection. And if He can save my soul from an eternity in hell, if He can do that supernatural spiritual work in my life and give me forgiveness and restore me to a relationship with Him, if He can deal with that problem, then He can handle this thing in this world that's distracting, this thing in this world that's bothering me. So you know what I'm going to do, God? I'm going to let you handle this. I'm going to let you deal with this, and I'm going to keep focusing on you. That's what faith is supposed to do. We're supposed to look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to say, He conquered that. So no matter what happens in this lifetime, I know that God is working through everything ultimately for His good and for my good. And so I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to mock His gospel. I'm not going to undermine the faith that I have in Jesus. I'm going to focus on the eternal. And Jesus summarizes this again in verses 31 and following. Look, don't worry. Don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on, your social status, all those. Don't worry about the things of this world. The Gentiles, non-believers, those that do not have faith in God, who don't understand and haven't surrendered to the gospel, they all seek after these things. And you're not supposed to be like them, right? You don't need to worry about it anyway. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of this stuff in this world. Do you remember the way He taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. God knows what you need to deal with the issues and troubles that you're facing right now. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, don't look past today. Look at verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself, right? There's enough trouble right now. Amen? There's enough trouble in this day. Jesus says, don't keep looking forward to the future. You stay with me right here, right now, in the moment where you are. You're focused on eternity, and it's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of it. But Sam, man, it's so hard for us because we get distracted like Martha, and we do exactly what Martha did. We panic, don't we? Martha gets in this panic trying to get all this stuff together to feed all these men, and her sister's laying at Jesus' feet. And she has the gumption to go to Jesus and say, get up and fix this. Martha, Martha. You are worried and concerned about too many things, but there's only one thing that's necessary. You need to focus on me. But man, we panic. And when we get into that panic, this is why we treat the gospel the way that we do sometimes, and mocking it in our worry, because we don't think clearly. Worry clouds our mind. That's why Jesus is asking questions and he's wanting you to think. You need to see that. He wants you to think. So when you begin to worry about something, stop and think and pray and look at the situation and put it in and weigh it against the gospel and eternity. And man, it makes it look so much better. But worrying clouds our mind. Now I might get in trouble because I don't tell the story the way that she wants me to tell it. And if that's the case, then I'll take it. But my wife has this wonderful story that I think she got it from her grandmother, or from her grandmother to her dad and then to her, that she has used with me multiple times when I begin to worry about things. She'll say, this is what she says to me. She doesn't even have to tell the whole story now. She just says to me, "Tim, stop borrowing the jack." What in the world are you talking about? She told me this story years ago to help us comprehend how worrying clouds our mind and messes up our thinking. This guy's driving down this country road. It's nighttime. It's dark. It's out in the middle of nowhere. All right. It's, I don't know, maybe somewhere up in the panhandle of Texas. Nothing out there, right? Except windmills, if you like those. So he breaks down on the side of the road, this flat tire. And he gets out, opens his trunk. He's got the spare, but guess what he doesn't have? He doesn't have a jack. He's in a little bit of trouble, isn't he? What in the world am I going to do? I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I got nothing. I don't know anybody. Cell phone, no cell phone service, none of that. And he looks across this field, and he sees this house and the lights on in the house. Well, maybe somebody up there can help me. And it's a long walk. It's a long walk up to this house. And this guy's walking across this field going up to this house. And on his way up there, he's thinking to himself, man, it sure is late. I hope they're not going to get mad because I bothered them this late at night. He keeps walking. He keeps thinking, I mean, he might be upset that I'm walking across his field. I mean, what if I'm trampling down his crops and he gets mad because I've messed up the crops that he has out here? I don't want him being mad at me about that. He keeps thinking to himself, man, what in the world if these people are just mean people? What if that's a serial killer that lives there? What if they're just nasty people? They don't like anybody, and that's why they live this far out. They don't ever want to see anybody. He keeps thinking all of these horrible things and playing out all these different scenarios of what could happen when he knocks on the door and how bad things can get. And he works himself up, and he gets up there to the door, and he knocks on the door, and the guy opens the door and says to him, "Hi, can I help you? I didn't need your stinking jack anyway." And turns around and walks off. That worry clouds our mind, doesn't it? To the point that if we just keep worrying and keep thinking about it, we'll build ourselves up that when the moment comes, when it's probably not supposed to be as bad as it is, as we think it is, we end up doing just like that guy in that story, don't we? That's what borrowing the jack is. You let worry take control and you begin to make it in your mind worse than it really is. And the reality is we are called to live by faith and to trust in Jesus Christ and focus on eternity and know that he can take care of all of the things that come into our life. Right? You say, well, Pastor Tim, am I supposed to have any concerns or any cares in this world at all? I mean, you sound like you're telling me that I'm just not supposed to worry about anything. No, you're supposed to have concerns and cares, but they're supposed to be the right concerns and the right kind of cares. That's why Jesus tells us in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you focus on what matters, if you are concerned and you care about the eternal, if you are focused on the kingdom of God and concerned with the righteousness of Christ in your life, and you pursue those things, God will take care of everything else that you need. Now, this is not like some of these crazy people in the wealth and prosperity gospel that tell you if you have enough faith, God will give you whatever you want. That's not what God is saying, what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is, if you do what you're supposed to do and you focus on the eternal, the things that really matter in this lifetime, then I'm going to meet the needs that you have as you're pursuing my kingdom and my righteousness. I'll take care of every problem that you have if you will stay focused on me and pursue my righteousness, if you will conform to the image that I have made you for. studying God's word, growing in faith, the eternal things that matter. I mean, we talked about some of those last week, leading others to understand the gospel, investing in God's kingdom financially and by sacrificially serving, those types of things. If you will focus on the eternal in this lifetime and seek God's kingdom in this lifetime, in his righteousness right now, I'll take care of whatever worry or concern that you have. But it's hard, isn't it? This text isn't difficult to understand, but man, it's tough to live out, isn't it? It's so tough to live out in a world that wants our attention, that's trying to distract us, that's throwing worry and concern at us every day, tempting us to take our focus off of eternity. It's so hard. I mean, I shared my confession with you. I worry about things. I mean, I have to go to God over and over again and have a conversation with him about the things that I worry about and repent all the time. God, I let that go too far. I worry too much. I want you to do something with me this morning. I know every one of us in here has got a worry, at least one. Many of us, man, we're eat up with concerns and worries of this world. I want you to do something for me or with me this morning. Let's have a conversation with God about that worry. Would you close your eyes? Just close your eyes and bow your heads. I don't want us to just talk to God for a moment. Would you just make a confession before the Lord this morning? Would you say to him, Father, I am worried about, and then you fill in the blank. Just lay that before him this morning. Confess it. God, I'm worried. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about where the next paycheck's going to come from. I'm worried about whether I'm going to be able to feed, clothe, house my family. I'm worried about a great many things, God. I'm worried. And I don't want you to hear him say, don't worry. Remember, there's only one thing that matters. I know you're concerned about a great many things, but only one thing matters. So focus on me. Yeah, but God, I'm scared. I'm so scared. I know you are. But I'm going to give you strength. Because remember, everything that you're going through, everything that you're walking through, I'm sovereign, I'm in control. This doesn't catch me by surprise. And I need you to walk by faith through this because I want to glorify myself through you. So I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you all that you need. Yeah, but God, I just don't know how this is going to end. I can't see where this is going, how it's going to turn out. That's okay. Because I do. You focus on me and you let my spirit guide you and it's going to be all right. God, I'm just unsure what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. I have no clue what I'm supposed to do. Well, let's you and me sit down together and let's read my word. There's something in there that will tell us how to handle this. So let's take a look at it. Let's pray about this together, you and me. Let's study the situation. Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. I have an answer. Yeah, but God, what if I fail? My child, the circumstance that you're going through is not about your failure. It's not about your failure. It's not about your success. It's ultimately all about my glory and the righteousness that I want to display through you. God, will you go with me? Will you do it with me? Because I don't want to do this alone. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Until your last day on this earth, to the day that I call you home, I am right there in the midst of this struggle with you. Now, will you trust me? I want you to look at me this morning. If you had that conversation with God, that's where you are in your worries. God is saying to you, will you trust me? I want you during this time of response, if your answer to that is yes, God, I'll trust you. Would you give him praise by singing aloud or by falling on your knees and praising him through prayer? Or if you find yourself still struggling with that and you need wisdom and counsel, Pastor Thomas and I are here to help you. But lay that worry at his feet. Focus on the eternal. Trust him to take care of every concern you have. Would you stand and respond to what God is doing? We're here to pray with you for whatever your need is. We're here as they sing.